Thank you, Barbara. Thank you, Peter and Nina and Ivan. Thank you, instruments. And thank all of you guys for being here. Praise God. Well, this is it. For the last several weeks, since the first of the year, I guess, we've been doing Wednesday night following certain topics entitled The Truth About Love, and we build a teaching on that. The Truth About Faith, build a teaching on that. Truth About Grace, the truth about, you know, positive things, negative things. The truth about Ivan. He's cool. Amen. But we've been using that as a lead for various subjects. And we got to a subject that everybody stuck their tongue in their cheek and went. And so I got voted to take this subject. And I've been embarrassed for the past week as I've studied it. I hardly know how to introduce you to it other than just come out and say it. The truth about sex. So you can tell all your friends when you see them tomorrow that they missed the most exciting sermon of Faith Ministries history. And I wish I had a better word for it. I could say the truth about intimacy, but you know, you don't have to have sex to be intimate. And so the truth about, you know, what all these different various terms, truth about fornication, and that's over in the sin realm. But the truth about the marriage bed, that's a good realm, isn't it? But to make it simple and easy for you to understand in today's language, we're just going to go ahead and call it sex. So I may turn red in the face once in a while, and I may say something, I may use a phrase or a word that's somewhat raw or personal or, you know, graphic. But if I do so, it's to make a point. It's not to be, God forbid that I would try to be naughty or off-colored or anything at a time like this, because this is really a very special subject. And one of the first truths that I would like to share with you about sex is that depending on how it's used, sex can be the most horrible thing in your life, or it can be the most wonderful thing in your life. It all depends on the usage. It all depends on how it's used and why it's used. And if you're afraid of sex or afraid of the term or afraid of the subject matter, please don't be, because God started out his holy book in the first part of Genesis bringing Adam and Eve together for the sole purpose of having sex. Because he wanted them to reproduce and fill the earth with God-kind of the human form. And so sex from its conception and its creation before the Lord was a very holy and sacred subject. And all my life as I've grown up, the word sex, S-E-X, just has seemed like so insignificant and so empty. And I wish I had a better word for it. And maybe we'll come up with one as we go along. I don't know. But sex is very important. We're all here because of it. And it's okay to laugh if I say something funny. Please do so. We want to keep this lighthearted. But I want to take just a few minutes to go over some of the negative aspects of sex. And then we're going to spend more time on the positive. Okay? But we need to see both sides of it. And as you look at the world of sex, you can look at it from the sense of, let's say, the very negative lower point of, let's say, rape and incest, all the way to the ideal marriage bed where everything is just cool or hot. Bless you, Melanie. Gesundheit, Salud. And so, you know, there's a vast world of difference. Again, it's how it's used as to, and how it's applied as to whether it's negative or positive. And looking at in the Bible at 2 Samuel 13 in the first 15 verses, and I'm not going to read all of those verses, but it's about Absalom, the son of David, who had a sister whose name was Tamar. And Ammon, the son of David, loved her. Now, she was a half-sister. Ammon, rather than read a lot of scripture, I'm going to give you a picture here. Ammon and Tamar were half-sisters, half-brothers and sisters. And King did, Ammon was in love with his half-sister. He fell for her. And it was not right for him to have her. But he lusted after her, and he was to the point where he was going around, moping around, and being sad, and being mean, and being hateful. And one of his friends, one of his best friends, said, what's happening, man? What's the big deal? He says, well, I'm in love with my sister Tamar, and I can't do anything about it. I can't have her, and I'm just depressed over it. And so this friend puts a bug in his ear, and he says, well, just pretend that you're sick. You can just pretend that you're sick. And then tell the parents that you'd like for her to come make you a special meal and bring it to you to make you feel better. And so he sets this thing up and he pretends to be sick. And when his father comes along, what's wrong, son? What's the big deal? He said, well, I'm just down. I'm sick. I feel bad. Well, what would make you feel better? Well, I don't know. Tamar always cheers me up. Maybe she could come and, you know, make me some of her cinnamon rolls. How do you say that? Cinnamon rolls. And so, you know, they sets it all up. And so Tamar comes. She makes him these luscious cinnamon rolls, lots of cinnamon, a lot of gooey and a lot of nuts. And anybody hungry yet? And then when she brings them to his bed, he makes sure all the servants are out of the house. You know, they're king's kids. They got servants running around. He said, all the servants out. Tamar and I are going to have a little, and we're going to have a tea party. And so anyway, then she brings him to his bedside, and he grabs her, forces her, rapes her. This is called rape. It's called incest because it was his sister. And the Bible says in verse 15, it says, then his hate for her became stronger than his love had been for her. He hated her with a passionate hate and said, get out of my life. I don't want you anymore. And she went out. You can read this in this whole 13th chapter of 2 Samuel. It's really cool. It's a beautiful presentation of an ugly story. But it's got a lot of truth there. And anyway, she goes out and it's just, you know, she's heartbroken and she feels dirty and la, la, la. I can't begin to imagine how that would feel. But it was a terrible, terrible thing. And so here we have sex in a very negative sense. And so we can say the truth about sex in the sense of rape or incest is horrible, deplorable, ugly, terrible. There's not enough ugly words for it. And it's just a very ugly thing, but it has happened, and it continues to happen, as we know, in modern society. Now, another negative thing on the truth about sex is, believe it or not, men have played with animals, and women have played with animals. You say, what? And I don't want to be too graphic, so I'm trying to hold myself back because I've known of some things and heard some things that just shouldn't be talked about. But there are people who have sex with animals, and in some societies it's even condoned. In the idol worship of some of the godless nations that worshipped idols in the old days, they used to do things like throw babies in the fire. Yeah. And they used to have sex with animals on the altars. Yeah. Things like this. I mean, things are just too gruesome and too gory and too terrible to talk about. But it really happened. And it still, in many cases and in other ways, still happens. And it's a horrible thing. And I want us to, we're going to look in the Message version. Your Bible's probably not a Message version, so you just need to listen to this. But in Leviticus 18, in verse 22 and 23, it says, "Don't have sex with a man as one does with a woman. This is abhorrent." Now that's homosexuality. The next verse says, "Don't have sex with an animal or violate yourself by it." And next verse said, "A woman must not have sex with an animal. This is perverse." And so here, this is back in Moses' writings. And for about 12 verses above that, it goes down the line here. Moses says, don't have sex with a close relative. Don't have sex with your father's mother. Don't have sex with your father's wife. Don't have sex with your sister. Don't have sex with your son's daughter. Don't have sex with your daughter's daughter. Don't have sex with your father's sister. Don't have sex with your mother's sister. Don't have violate your father's brother. Don't have sex with your daughter-in-law. It goes on and on and on. Don't have sex with a woman and her daughter. Don't have sex with the granddaughters either. This is wicked. This goes on and on and on. It's like, Moses, you could have saved a lot of ink by just saying, don't have sex with anybody but your spouse. But for some reason, he spelled it out. And it shouldn't be so, but, you know, if you tell somebody, well, don't have sex with anybody but your spouse, your married spouse, they might say, well, yeah, but how about my good-looking sister-in-law? She's been coming on to me. And so Moses had to spell it out for these stupid people. Don't have sex with your sister-in-law, even if she is coming awful. Okay? And I thought it very interesting here. The two scriptures that he put together here that really is interesting to me is don't have sex with an animal. And then he says, don't have sex with, he's speaking to the men, don't have sex with a man as one does with a woman. This is abhorrent. And so he sticks homosexuality in here with bestiality. Bestiality? Bestiality. Say it again. Bestiality. Bestiality. I'm so glad we have school teachers here. Sometimes my eye tooth gets in front of my tongue. No, my tongue gets in front of my eye tooth. I can't see what I'm saying. But homosexuality and bestiality are in the same scripture. That ought to tell us something about both of those subjects, right? Come on. Now, we also know that Sodom and Gomorrah were the cities that were burned with fire. Abraham's nephew Lot lived there. And God sent two angels to rescue Lot. He said, I'm going to burn that town, I'm going to burn that city and everybody in it because they're just all a bunch of weirdos. They just do everything evil. Anybody ever hear the word sodomy or sodomite? That's men upon men, you know? Well, there's a reason why that term is there. It's because it came from the term comes from the city of Sodom. And Sodom and Gomorrah were the two cities that were burned with fire because of that particular sin. Now, we're talking about negative sex here, right? Now, in this particular case, when the angels came to rescue Lot, the men of the city were beating down the door saying, Lot, bring those men out. We want to know them sexually. You got two angels, man. Two angels in the house. And these wicked men are demanding that they come out and be known sexually by the men of the city. How perverse can you get? That perverse? I'd say so. And so here we see that the homosexuality can be a very ugly thing. Now, I'm still in the Message version. I want to read to you from Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, I want to read starting in verse 18. Are you ready? Yes. But God's angry displeasure erupts as acts of human mistrust and wrongdoing and lying accumulate, as people try to put a shroud over truth. But the basic reality of God is plain enough. Open your eyes and there it is. By taking a long and thoughtful look at what God has created, people have always been able to see what their eyes, as such can't see. They can see eternal power, for instance, and the mystery of his divine being. And so nobody has a good excuse. What happens is this. People knew God perfectly well, but when they didn't treat him like God and refused to worship him, they trivialized themselves into silliness and confusion so that there's neither sense nor direction left in their lives. They pretend to know it all, but were illiterate regarding life. They traded the glory of God, who holds the whole world in his hands, for cheap figurines that you can buy at a roadside stand. So God says in this effect, if that's what you want, that's what you get. It wasn't long before they're living in a pig pen, smeared with filth, filthy inside and out. And all this because they traded the true God for a fake God and worshiped the God that they had made instead of the God who made them. The God we bless, the God who blesses us, oh yes. Worse followed. Now we have here people that are just being fools because they refuse to worship God, refuse to see him in what he has created. And so then worse follows. Refusing to know God, they soon don't know how to be human either. Women don't know how to be women. Men don't know how to be men. Sexually confused. Sexually confused, they abused and defiled one another, women with women, men with men, all lust, no love. And then they paid for it. Oh, how they paid for it. Emptied of God, emptied of love, and godless and loveless wretches. Since they didn't bother to acknowledge God, God just quit bothering with them, let them run loose. And then all hell broke loose. Rampant evil, grabbing, grasping, vicious, backstabbing, and they made life hell on earth with their envy, wanton killing, bickering, cheating. Look at them, mean-spirited, venomous, fork-tongued God-bashers, bullies, swaggerers, insufferable windbags. They keep inventing new ways of wrecking lives. They ditch their parents when they get in the way. The stupid, slimy, cruel, cold-blooded. And it's not as if they didn't know better. They know perfectly well they're spitting in God's face, and they don't care. Worse, they hand out prizes to those who do things worse. Here we have a picture of, what would you call it? Debauchery. Ugliness, naughtiness, godlessness, spit in God's faceness. That's not a word, but it works. And right in the middle of it, he's talking about, and then he says, and even worse than all these things listed, we've got women with women and men with men. Now, my head is not in the sand. I know we live in a modern world where homosexuality is welcomed and open, but it's still sin. It's wrong. It's sin. And as long as God lives, it's going to be a long eternity. It'll stay sin. He will never condone it. He never has. He never will. We as a church, we as Christians and believers should love the homosexuals and lesbians. We should love them as human beings and as candidates for the gospel. But we do not love, nor accept, nor condone their lifestyle. It's wrong. It's godless. It's evil. It's sin. People who live that lifestyle and refuse to turn from it will burn in hell. Bottom line. But like I say, we need to love these people out of it. For those that will receive it, they need love. They need God. They don't need to be shunned and bad-mouthed and slapped in the face and told how evil they are. They need to be told God wants to help you clean your life up. God wants to give you a better life. God wants to fix this. God wants to bring normality into your life. God wants to heal you. God has the answer for them. And God is the only answer for them. So again, we're talking about negative sex. In Genesis 39, we're not going to turn there, but in Genesis 39, we have the story, the account of Joseph as he is sold into slavery into Egypt. We know the story where his brothers, you know, sold him, and he goes to Egypt, and Potiphar, one of the king's captains, buys him as a slave. Well, Potiphar had a wife, and she took a liking to Joseph. I'm saying this because males do have appeal. Don't they, Barbara? Potiphar's wife says plainly to him, Joseph, come lie with me. Now, she didn't want him to come over and tell lies. She wanted to come over here and lie with me in the bed. Evidently, Joseph was a cool-looking young man. Had he been as ugly as me, she probably wouldn't have paid him a second look, you know. But males do have appeal. Why did I bring this up? Because if we're good-looking, we need to be careful who we're good-looking around. If we're Mr. Cool, we need to be careful about who we're Mr. Cool around. Because we don't want Potiphar's wife coming along saying, hey, babe, I told the servants to go pick grapes. Come into my quarters for a few minutes. We need to talk. Mm-hmm. Now, I want us to turn to Proverbs 7 and look at that. I'm going to be in the King James on that. In Proverbs 7, starting with verse 6, I'm going to read several verses here. Proverbs 7, starting in verse 6. For at the window of my house I looked through the casement, and behold, among the simple ones I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black, in the dark night, and beheld there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and a subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her own house. Now she is without, now in the streets, lying in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face says to him, I have peace offerings with me. This day I've paid my vows. I went to confession yesterday. Everything's cool now. Let's go do this. You know, there's people that think like that. They think if they go to confession yesterday, they can sin today because they cleaned everything up yesterday. That is so twisted. And she says, therefore I came to meet thee diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry and carved works and fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let's take our fill of love until the morning, and let us solace ourselves with love. For the goodman is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him, and he'll come home at the day appointed. And with her much fair speech, she caused him, that young man, to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him, and he goeth straight after her as an ox goeth to the slaughter and as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till a dart strike through his heart or his liver, and as a bird hastens to the snare, knowing not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, you children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart decline to her ways, nor go astray in her path. For she has cast down many wounded, and many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Here we have female appeal. and male appeal coming together. And where does it end up in this last verse? It ends up in hell and death. I need to move along because I want to get on the positive acts. We all know these the Bible stories from the Old Testament, Bathsheba, David and Bathsheba, two grown-ups that knew better, got in a horrible jam, horrible mess that cost the life of a baby, cost the life of her husband. It was a terrible thing. We have Samson and Delilah, here God's man of power for the hour, who was a judge in Israel, who was winning over the enemies. And Delilah, with her sex appeals, gets his deepest secret and steals that secret and steals his godly anointing and strength. We have Jezebel in the days of King Ahab. Jezebel, who used sex appeal to manipulate the king, her husband, and she ruled the kingdom with her sex appeal. She told the king what to do, or he didn't get any. Is that plain enough? And so these are some negative points of sex. The truth about sex, it can be negative. But I want us to get over now and spend time on the positive. I don't want to leave you with a bunch of negative, bad taste in your mouth over sex. Sex is beautiful when it is done properly in the order of God. In Genesis 2, chapter 2 of Genesis 18 through 25, we have here that God was looking for Adam as a companion, someone who would be meet for him, suitable for him. And Adam's looking for a companion, and he doesn't find one. And so God puts a sleep on Adam and takes out his rib. Most translations say rib. In the original Hebrew that this was written in, it says God took the curved part out of man. You ever notice how a woman is curved? Well, God took whatever, that was something like that in Adam at one point. God took that out of Adam, put it in Eve, and now we got, whoa, man. Huh? And so God wanted a man and a woman together, and he brought the two out of one to make the two one. And it said they two would become one, and they were naked and had no shame. Now that's clean sex. In Genesis 4:1, we have the account where Adam, it says Adam knew his wife. Some versions say he knew her sexually. Some versions say he slept with her. Some versions say he lay with her. But what they did, they had sexual intercourse, and she got pregnant, and they started having babies. And God wrote that. He recorded that. So, you know, you can't say, well, I don't want anything about sex. That's not in the Bible. God recorded that. I didn't make it up. They had a sexual relationship and started having babies because that was what God wanted them to do in the first place. Amen. And so sex is a beautiful thing, right? Now, in Genesis 18, verse 12, you can take note if you're taking notes. That's best because I'm just kind of flying through this. But in Genesis 18:12, we have an angel coming to Abraham and saying, Abraham, you're going to have a son. Sarah's going to have a son. And Abraham says, hey, angel, maybe you didn't notice, but I'm 100 years old. Maybe you didn't notice, but sister Sarah's 90 years old. Angel, it ain't happening. It ain't going to happen. I don't. Maybe you got the wrong message. Maybe you got the wrong Abraham. But this, you know. And the angel, and Sarah laughs. She's listening to this in the other room. And this is what she says. She says, "Me, Abraham, my master being old, and me being old and past the time of women, we're going to have a baby." And she laughed, and she laughed, and she laughed. And she said, you mean I'm going to have pleasure once again with Abraham? Now, there's a version of the Bible called the Berkeley version. I use it quite a bit. It's not real popular, but I use Berkeley some in my studies. And it says, Sarah laughed and said, you mean I'm going to have connubial enjoyment with Abraham? Guess what? They did. Their youth was renewed for that occasion. They did. They did have a baby named Isaac. Can you imagine? Talk about a miracle. Amazing miracle. And so here we have sex called by the Bible pleasure or connubial enjoyment. I like that. Now we're on the positive aspects of sex. It should be pleasurable. If it's not pleasurable, it needs to be corrected so that it can become pleasurable. Maybe there's a medical correction. Maybe there's a psychic connection correction. I don't know. You know, I'm not a doctor. I'm not a, you know. But if it's not pleasurable, it needs to be. And I would, if anybody here is in that situation, I would advise you, seek help. Seek help first with God and spiritual counselors and among the elders that you trust in your family. And if possible, medical help. But God designed sex to be pleasurable. In Genesis 24, we have a long, long chapter, 67 verses in Genesis 24. And it's where Abraham decides to send his servant Eleazar to find a wife for his son Isaac. And Eleazar goes back into the old home country where Abraham came from, and he finds Rebekah. And I named my Rebekah after her. And Rebekah's such a cool lady in the Bible. And anyway, the last 67th verse of that chapter, after we see the whole story of how Rebekah leaves her family, goes with Eliezer back to Abraham and Isaac. And in the last verse there, it says that Isaac took her into his mother's tent. And he was comforted. That's the way it ends the story. And so you have to use your imagination here a little bit. I mean, you know, okay, so she gets down off the camel, and he takes her into the tent. And she says, wow, Isaac, cool tent, man. Wow, you guys here in Israel have the coolest tents. We didn't have them back home, but wow, what a tent. He says, hey, babe, you ought to see the bedroom. You ought to see the bedroom. And they've just invented this thing called a waterbed. The love story of Isaac and Rebekah is beautiful. And the Bible spares us, in this particular story, it spares us the word sex, and it says he took her into the tent. And so you just have to, you know, dream a while. In Proverbs 5:18, I want to read that. Proverbs 5:18 says, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Did you know when you have a wife? Wife, did you know when you have a husband? It's time to rejoice. Again, if that's not working in your case, you need to seek help because God wants you to have a rejoicing relationship. In verse 19, let her be as a loving deer in a pleasant roe, and let her breast satisfy thee at all times. This is in the Bible, your Bible. It's in your Bible. I'm not saying bad words. I'm not being naughty. God intends for her breast to satisfy him at all times. It's beautiful, people. It's not naughty. It's beautiful. And he says, goes on to say, be ravished with her love. Now, I'm not sure, I didn't look up the word ravished, but I think it means be ravished with her love. Be totally taken by her. And flip the coin over, and she should be totally taken by him. When Mr. and Mrs. Cool get together, things get hot. Okay. Now, in the Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, depends on which Bible you're using, whether to know how you pick that one out, but it's after Ecclesiastes. You've got Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then Song of Songs or Song of Solomon. And I'm going to read this out of the New International Version because it says something I've been wanting to share with you. Chapter 5, Song of Songs, chapter 5. Is everybody happy? We're talking about the positive sides of sex, right? The truth about sex, it should be positive. Okay, chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. My lover thrust his hand through the lattice opening, and my heart began to pound for him. I love that. I just love the rendering of the NIV in it. She saw his hand coming into the latch of the door, and her heart began to go, pop, 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 pop. Oh, man, I got to get some more of that. I think I'll go home and play with your bedroom door, baby. See if I can make your heart pound. I think that is so romantic. Maybe you don't. That's okay. But for me, I thought, man, I just think that's so romantic that her heart was pounding for him. Now watch this. It's not all. It's good, bad. My heart began to pound for him. Verse 5, I arose to open the door, and my hands dripped with myrrh, and my fingers were flowing with myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my lover, but my lover had left. He was gone, and my heart sank at his departure. I got so excited, my throat got dry. I can't believe I said that. Oh, God, help me now. Oh. The pounding heart came with her expectation of his entry, and then her heart pounded upside down, I'll put it that way. Or her heart pounded in reverse or something when she realized he had left and he wasn't there. That's so romantic. When you're the love of your life, your spouse, makes your heart pound when you think they're coming, that's good. And when your heart begins to go in reverse and pound the other way when, oh no, where is he? Where'd he go? Where'd he go? Where'd she go? Where'd he? That too can be a positive thing. It shows that your heart is all wrapped up in that person. And more than anything else, you want that person to be with you. And that is a beautiful, beautiful picture of a good sexual relationship. And everybody said, amen. Let's move on a little bit here. In back to the Message version again, in 1 Corinthians 7, starting in verse 1. I want to read about seven verses in this. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 7. Now, getting down to the questions you ask in your letter to me, first, it is a good thing to have. Your question was, is it a good thing to have sexual relations? Now, the church at Corinth had asked Paul this question. And so he's answering their question. How would you like to be an apostle and have your congregation ask you questions like this? Hey, is it good to have a sexual relationship? Oh, why do they have to ask things like this, you know? Well, in verse 2, he says, certainly, it is good to have sexual relations, but only within a certain context. Did you hear that? It's good within a certain context. It's good for a man to have a wife and for a woman to have a husband. Sexual drives are strong, but marriage is strong enough to contain them and provide for a balanced and fulfilling sexual life in a world of sexual disorder. Proper marriage, godly marriage, corrects the world's sexual disorder. That is why the devil hates marriage. He hates marriage because he wants the world to be ruled by sexual disorder. And marriage corrects that. He goes on to say, the marriage bed must be a place of mutuality. The husband seeking to satisfy his wife, and the wife seeking to satisfy her husband. I'm not supposed to be satisfying myself. I'm supposed to be satisfying my wife, and vice versa. Marriage is not a place to stand up for your rights. Marriage is a decision to serve one another, whether in the bed or out. Abstaining from sex is permissible for a period of time if you both agree to it for the purpose of prayer and fasting. Did you get that? You need to get that. It's permissible to lay off, to pull back, to abstain for a period of time if it's for prayer and fasting. Now you turn that coin over, sounds like it's okay with God if you get it on. And then he says, then after your times of prayer and fasting, come back together again. For Satan has an ingenious way of tempting us when we least expect it. Paul's thought on marriage. Interesting. Again in the Message version, Hebrews 13:4. Everybody say, sex is cool when it's hot. See, now you're preaching. Got your face red, see? I apologize to the teenagers here that we're talking about marriage, guys. We're talking about marriage. But this can help you teenagers and unmarried folk. This can help you when you do get married. What did I say about Hebrews 13:4? Okay, honor marriage. Your King James versions and some of the ones like it will say marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. Your Spanish versions will say it read a lot like that. Marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. Here the Message says honor marriage and guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between wife and husband. I think I better read that again. Honor marriage, guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between wife and husband. God draws a firm line against casual illicit sex. The truth about sex is, it's very embarrassing to teach on. The truth about it, depending on how it's used, it can be the most horrible thing in your life or the most beautiful thing. I'm just be really glad when this particular teaching is over. But my desire is that by the Word of God, You see some simplicity here in a very complex subject. The simplicity is clean sex, godly sex, biblical guided sex is cool. It's wonderful. Sin is sin, and sex outside of marriage is sin. There's very few people on planet Earth that haven't had an experience with sex outside of marriage. That means there's very few people on planet Earth that don't need to repent. I'm not going to point fingers. I'm not going to say, hey, raise your hand if you had sex before marriage. Yeah. I just want you to know from a biblical standpoint, if that happened in your life, make sure you've repented. If you see it coming down the road in your life, put up a roadblock. Because sex outside of marriage is sin. Is that plain enough? How can I say it different? Sex with anyone or any animal or anything other than your spouse is a sin, whether you're married or not. Simplify the whole matter. Simplify it. Just make love with the one you love and are going to spend the rest of your life with. That just simplifies a whole lot of things. Find the one God wants for you and make love with that one for till eternity's end. The truth about sex, it should always be connubial enjoyment and never have to be negative in any way. I approach the subject of sex, including the subject of marriage, because that's where I have known sex. And so that's why I brought the marriage picture into it strongly, because that's where my experience has been. And I know sex doesn't cause, it may be natural, but it's not automatic. You have to turn one another on to a certain extent. I mean, you know, there's things that can happen in your life where you're just on. The switch flipped and you're on. But for the most part, you turn one another on, spouse to spouse. You turn one another on. And this is good. Play with one another. Tease one another. Be close to one another. Be intimate with one another. Be cool. Be hot. Be exciting. Find out what makes her beautiful and let her do that. Find out what makes him handsome and let him do that. Maybe I may have something for you here. You got patience, right? Where was that? Don't leave me yet. I know where to find it. We've still got 6 minutes before 8 o'clock. So I need to find something here. Because I think it's so cool. You know God likes good-looking women? He wants his wife. You know, we are the bride of Christ. How about that? Do you understand that? We're the bride of Christ, and God loves his bride. Ezekiel 16. You got to see this. Ezekiel said in the Bible, chapter 37, 10, these old bones are going to wake up walking, these old bones are going to rise again. You know that song? Ezekiel 16, is a beautiful picture of how God wants his girl to look. You ready for this? This is going to shock you. If you have a religious mind, you better plug your ears. It's going to shock you. Ezekiel 16. Let's start in verse 7. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great. Thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned. Thy hair is grown. Oh, by the way, this is God talking about Jerusalem. He talks about Jerusalem showing her as his girl. Okay? You need to take it home and study it. Read it. Ezekiel 16. Thy breasts are fashioned, thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now I have passed by thee and looked upon thee, and behold, thy time was the time of love. I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee. That's marriage, by the way. I entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water, yea, and thoroughly washed away the blood from thee. And I anointed thee with oil, and I clothed thee also with broidered work. And I shod thee, or put on thy feet, badger's skin. And I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. And I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain of gold upon thy neck, and a jewel in thy forehead and in thy nose, and earrings in thy ears, and a beautiful crown on thy head. And thou wast decked with gold and silver and raiment and fine linen and silk, broidered work, and you did eat fine flour and honey and oil, and were exceedingly beautiful and did prosper into a kingdom. You girls ready to go shopping? This is how God decks out his bride. Girls, if you come to church with a ring in your nose, I know what happened. You say, well, I'm part of the bride of Christ. You come with silky, dainty, feminine garments that just flow, and they're so pretty and so feminine. That's the way God's going to deck out his bride. Gold chain around the neck, badger skin shoes. Now, I can't wait till Nina comes, and she loves shoes. She's got a different pair every week. I can't wait to see your badger skin shoes. It's going to be so cool. Now, why did I read that? Because I want you to know that God wants you to know that he wants his girl to be cool and beautiful. And he wants us, Mitch, Mike, all of us guys that have wives, he wants us to deck our girls out all we can, make them as beautiful as they want to be, because they're worth it. You ready to go shopping? So the truth about sex is a big, big world. Stay on the positive sides of it, and you'll never regret it. Slip over into the negative side of it, and you will always regret it. I don't know of a man alive who had sexual sins that he doesn't regret. I don't know about the girls. I think I could say it for the girls, and I'm not even a girl. But I don't think there's a person on earth, even if they're a Christian, they're walking with God, they've repented until their repenters wore out. They've repented, 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 and that is so wonderful. You just have to do that. But there's always that regret. Why did I do that stupid thing? Stay positive, you'll never regret it. Go with negative, you'll always regret it. That's the truth about sex. I want to thank you for your patience in this. This has not been an easy lesson to teach, but I believe we've seen some Bible on it. It's a big world. I've just scratched the surface. It's such a big world. And from Adam and Eve in Genesis to Jesus and his bride in Revelation, the story progresses, case upon case, couple by couple, event by event, generation by generation, book of the Bible by book of the Bible. It all progresses. It's all trying to tell us something. He's trying to show us the beauty of being his bride. Can we go with that? I love you. Father, I thank you for your word on this subject matter. Thank you for helping us to teach it with a humble heart, helping us to teach it in such a way that we believe it comes from your word as instruction for us. And Lord, for those of us that have sinned sexually, we do repent, and we just have to lay the blood of Jesus on our case and plead the blood. Lord, I plead the blood over anything I've done wrong in my past. Lord, I plead the blood over anything that's been wrong. And may the beautiful people in this room, Lord, those, for if some of them have sinned in the past, Lord, we just plead the blood over those sins. And Lord, we just thank you so much for your mercy upon us. Help us, thank you, Lord, for helping us to get on the right path and the right road in this particular subject, Lord, that we will do things correctly and godly. And in our intimacy with our spouses will be increased, and the beauty of it will increase. And we just thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.